Hopefully, the next few weeks we'll have more and more people joining us. There were a few who didn't realize we were starting back up and different things like that. So hopefully we will grow. I want you to invite friends. And to get you to do that, I'm just going to beat you over the head. We are going to start, we're going to have two kind of contests running this semester. Woo! You're going to lose both of them. Yeah, I'm sorry, Dylan. Here's the deal. I'm going to tell you the two prizes, but I'm not going to tell you which contest they go to.
I know the prizes.
So that you can... Yeah, but I'm changing it. Maybe. You don't know. Okay? So, the two prizes this semester are going to be prize number one. Drum roll, please. iPod Touch 5th generation.
Oh, yeah.
And prize number two, drum roll please, Beat Solo headphones, HD. Yeah. No, they're the ones on your ears. Yeah, the good ones with the awesome bass driver. And yeah, they're going to be sweet. I don't know yet. Depends on who wins it, huh?
How can they be HD, their headphones?
That's what they're called, Jonathan. High definition sound. There is such thing. It's okay, Jonathan. All right. So those are the two prizes. Here are the two contests. Okay? Number one is first-time visitors. Like last semester, the more first-time visitors you bring, whoever brings the most wins one of those prizes. Okay? The other prize is this. It's going to be an attendance-based contest. That's why I said it was important that you sign in. Every Sunday, sign in. You don't have to give your email every Sunday if you've already done it. But put your name at least on that paper so that I have a record that you were here. And at the end of the semester, whoever was here the most will win one of those prizes. If there is a tie, we will have a tiebreaker. I'm not going to tell you what that is. Huh?
What if there's like a five-way tie?
I've got a solution for that. I got a solution for that. Don't worry. Yes, there will be a drawing every night for gift cards, every Sunday, except tonight because I don't have a gift card. But coming next week, we will be doing drawings for gift cards.
If we bring the same friends,
does it count? No, first-time visitors. So it's first-time visitor contest. So bring more and more people. More and more. Huh? That is not the case. That is not what we want to do. All right. So... No. Whitney got the iPad last semester, so now she needs another eye product or those headphones. That's what she really wants. She wants those headphones.
I want the headphones.
Okay. Well, then you better... Huh? Okay. All right. All right. Here we go. Romans 1. Romans 1. If you have your Bible. If you don't, there are Bibles in these baskets along the middle aisle. Have somebody hand you one. No more questions for right now. No more questions for right now. Romans 1. So we're going to be doing a series through the book of Romans. Real light, you know, fluffy stuff here in the book of Romans. If you know anything about the book of Romans, you know that that was totally sarcastic. I made a funny, always. So are there any, like, Longhorn fans in this room? Or after last night, who are denying the faith and walking away from the Longhorns forever? No, I'm just kidding. They did fire their defensive coordinator after last night's game, which needed to happen. It was total embarrassment. But everybody else played really well yesterday. The Aggies won. Giggle. Against Sam Houston. I mean, let's be honest about... I'm sorry, Regan. Let's be honest. Come on. I mean, in the 50s, when was that they won the national championship?
I didn't say one.
Okay. Okay. Perfect. Whole state was there, all five of them. North Dakota, bless them. Nobody wants to live in North Dakota. I don't even know what they do up there.
What?
Oil, that's it. Yeah, that's it. Money. Awesome. All right, so we are in Romans 1. That was a total side note. I just got sidetracked by football. Okay, here you go. Romans 1, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. What do I mean by all of that? We're going to figure it out. Tonight, we're going to be talking just about Paul and his life. How many of you have heard that name? Paul. Yes. How many of you know something about him? Okay, so we all know something about him. I'm ignoring the heckler on the front row. So we all know something about Paul. Tonight we're going to go into his history a little bit, because before we study the book of Romans, which was Paul's letter to the believers in Rome, we probably should know something about the guy writing the letter. If you've been here in Sunday school on Sunday mornings, we're going through how to study our Bibles, how to interpret our Bibles, all those things. This morning we talked about one of the main things we want to do in reading our Bible is understand the author's intent in writing to his original audience, what he was intending to get across, the message that he was wanting them to hear and receive. And so in order to get that, we have to understand something about the writer. So here we go, Paul. We're going to talk about his background first, his resume. Turn to Philippians. Sorry, I got you in Romans 1, but we're going to go to Philippians real quick. Philippians 3. Bible drills tonight. You're gonna know your New Testament real well. Philippians 3, after Ephesians, before Revelation. I'm just kidding. Somewhere in between Genesis and Revelation, I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. Yes. Yes, if you're in the ESV Reformation Study Bible, it's page 1722. So, if you're not using my Bible, you're just not holy. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. All right. So basically, Paul goes into this whole deal on his own resume, how much he has to boast about, right? Like, football players can boast about their stats. Some of them can, others not so much. Peyton Manning can boast about his stats, right? Seven touchdown passes this last weekend. So that's huge, right? He set a personal record, and awesome. That's great. But we're not in fantasy land. Okay, so Peyton Manning can boast about his stats. And Paul essentially comes to the Philippians in this letter and he writes about his stats, what he's got going for him, and how much he can boast about, and how much he can take pride in about himself in the flesh. Here he goes, verse 3. I put no confidence in the flesh, verse 4, though I myself have a reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Here he goes. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. So let's break down this little resume. He just goes through a few things, but there's a lot packed in there. First of all, he was of pure Jewish bloodline. He starts off by saying, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does he mean by that? Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm an American of Americans. The most American I can be, right? And so what do I mean when I say I'm an American of Americans? I am, no, I'm not Cloyd Rivers on Twitter. That is not me. That means I am the son of two Americans, right? Most of you are probably American of Americans, right? You were born by two people who were born also in America. What Paul's saying when he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, he's saying both of my parents are of a Hebrew descent. I am in a pure Jewish family. Now you may say, well, that's nothing real unusual. In that time, it actually was, because the Greeks and the Romans were ruling over the Jewish people, and so there was a lot of mixture, okay? And there were people of Greek descent and Roman descent intermarrying with Jews, and so there were a lot of people, they were called Hellenists, who were people who were of a mixed race. They were Jewish by their religion, and maybe one parent was Jewish, but then the other was Greek, and so, and they spoke Greek. But Paul's saying, I'm not one of those. I'm not a mixed race. I am of a pure descent of the Hebrews. Now, why was that a big deal that he was of pure Hebrew descent. Okay, they were the most holy. Who else that the Bible kind of places a big emphasis on was also a Hebrew?
Jesus.
Yay, Sunday school answer. Jesus was also a Hebrew. So that's a big deal, all right? So he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, what does that mean, of the tribe of Benjamin? Benjamin was one of only a few couple of tribes who were actually of Jacob's wife, Rachel. They were actually, if you know anything about the 12 tribes of Israel, these were all sons of Jacob from the Old Testament. He had 12 sons, right? And all the 12 tribes of Israel come from them. Well, very few of them actually came from Jacob's wife. Some of them came from her maidservant and others. So they were seeing this kind of the bad ones, right? And people didn't look highly on them. But if you're of the tribe of Benjamin, you came from Rachel and Jacob. Like, you're pure. You're holy. It was also one of only two tribes to survive after they were overtaken, after the northern kingdom of Israel was overtaken. So Paul says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. What's the big deal about that? Paul seems to be pretty proud of it. Most people not going around talking about circumcision in today's culture, right? But Paul's like, yeah, I was circumcised on the eighth day after I was born, right? That's a big deal to Paul. Why? Because the law had commanded it in the Old Testament that Jews be circumcised 8 days after birth, okay? And what he's saying is, I'm not one of these guys who converted to Judaism as I got older. Like, I didn't convert over and get circumcised as an older guy. From the time I was born, my parents were faithful to the Mosaic law, and I was circumcised on the eighth day. So not only is a Hebrew of Hebrews, he's of pure Jewish descent of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. He also says, I was precise in following the law, and I had a high status. Look what he says. He goes on to say, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to a law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee in that day was a religious leader in Judaism. All right? They were known for their careful attention to every detail of the law. So much so that on Sundays, or on the Sabbath, for them it was Saturday, on the Sabbath, they wouldn't walk a certain length because that was considered work. So this is how seriously they took it. In fact, they even challenged Jesus about a guy pulling his mule or his ox out of a ditch. Like, that was work, okay, on the Sabbath. And so they were very picky about following every physical detail of the law. And Paul says, concerning the law, as far as me following the law, I'm a Pharisee, man. I got it all down to the detail. I follow it best I can, right? So he's got this legal precision. The problem was they were focused on physical commands more than spiritual commands. They were so focused on following the physical aspects of the law, like not walking more than so many steps on the Sabbath, that they missed the spiritual underlying theme of the law that was to point them to Christ. So he says he was a Pharisee. Then not only that, he had zeal for the law and for the Jewish religion. He says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. What does zeal mean? If I'm gonna say I have zeal for something, somebody want to throw out a definition?
Like rebellious or something?
Not rebellious.
Passion.
Passionate about it, right? Zeal. If I have zeal, I have passion. I have fervor, right? I'm excited to do this. You have a passion for it. He said, according to the law, I had zeal. Where am I? I got lost in my... There it is. Verse 6 just jumping around in my Bible. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. In other words, he was so passionate for the Mosaic law and so passionate for the Jewish religion that he persecuted the people who were part of the church, or as he had referred to them back in the books of Acts, of the way. That's what they were calling people who were following Jesus, and this guy, Jesus, who had blasphemed against the Jewish religion and against God as they saw it. And so Paul said, as for passion, man, I was killing people and persecuting the church. because of what they were doing to the Jewish religion. He had advanced quickly in Jewish ways. Galatians 1, 13 and 14 talks about how he had advanced in his Jewish traditions and in the cultures. He had studied under some pretty high-minded guys as a child. And then look what he says, very last of all. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. As to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. In other words, if his righteousness was counting on the Mosaic law, you couldn't find anything wrong with him. That's a pretty big claim to make. Like, he's saying, I followed every law to the letter. I was blameless. Right? And then he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What we've seen his resume, this is kind of Paul's background, who he was. Let's look at some of the experiences he had. Turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 7. Book of Acts, chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 54. Verse 54. This point's what is happening is deacons have just been chosen. Basically, it's the first time we see kind of this position of deacons in the scripture. Have y'all ever heard that word used, deacon, in the church? Right? They're usually some men or women who serve in the church in different capacities. And so you have deacons who are serving, and that's what these guys did in Acts chapter 7. They were men who were called to serve. Soup to widows. Like, that was their deal. Some people came to the apostles at the time as they were preaching, and they were like, hey, the widows are getting, like, shorthanded at the soup kitchen, so can you take care of that? Like, there were some people pretty aggravated that some of the widows weren't getting fed, and so the apostles decide, we're going to appoint deacons, some help people to serve these ladies so that we can be devoted to teaching. So that's what happens. They appoint some deacons, and one of them is Stephen. You may have heard that name, Stephen. He is working in the soup kitchen, serving these widows, and he's preaching while he's doing it. He's talking about Jesus while he's doing it, and that ticks some people off. One of those people was Saul, who is Paul. This was his other name before Jesus confronts him. It was more of a Greek name given to him. Look at verse 54. Actually, no, this was his Jewish name, Saul. His Greek name is Paul. Verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged. They heard Stephen preach a message about Jesus, and they ground their teeth at him. Verse 55. But he fell, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And when he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. 8 verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. So Saul, later becomes Paul, is at the stoning of Stephen. Not only is he there, it can be understood from the passage that he was responsible. He was calling for Stephen's death. Okay? And he was standing there as the people executed Stephen. Saul approved of his execution. The Bible makes very clear that Saul was there, and not only that he was there, but that he approved of the execution. So, Paul has been persecuting the church. He killed a man, or had a man killed. And then he goes on from there, verse 2 and 3 of chapter 8. Continue with me there. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So after the stoning of Stephen, he wasn't happy with just having that man dead. It then sent him on a mission to destroy this people that were calling themselves the Way. And so he went house to house, dragging men and women off to prison because they were teaching this way that Jesus had set forth. So those were some of his experiences. But something happened to him, right? Because in the book of Romans, in the rest of the New Testament, we don't see him doing those things, do we? He's not still killing Christians. He's not still persecuting the church. So what happened to change Saul into Paul? Yes? God came to him. That's where we're going. Acts 9. Go with me to Acts 9. Beginning in verse 1. Many of you probably heard this story, this account of what happens to Saul on the Damascus Road. Here we go. 9 verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's headed to Damascus, is where he wants to go, to round up these people who belong to the Way. And he's trying to get rights to go in and throw these people in prison. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now let's stop there for a second. Who was Saul persecuting? The people that were of the Way, right? He was persecuting the church or Christians. But who does Jesus say he's persecuting? Him. So what we can learn from this is that Jesus considers the church the same as himself, right? The church is the body of Christ. And in persecuting the church, Saul was directly persecuting Jesus. Look at verse 5. He said, who are you, Lord? Now, understand here, Saul doesn't understand who it is. Like, he's not calling him Lord as in, Jesus, I recognize your Lord, right? It was just a title they gave to people who ruled over them. He was a Lord. And so here, Saul hasn't confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's just saying, who are you? You're greater than me, obviously. You have a light shining from heaven. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So Saul has been blinded by this light that he saw, and his friends that are with him have to lead him on the road. Verse 9, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus, verse 10, named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So God comes to Ananias and said, Saul has had a vision of you, and now I'm telling you what you're going to do. Verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. So Ananias is like, whoa, 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 God, whoa. Dude's killing people that say they believe in you, right? I've heard about what this cat's doing. Like, he's going into people's houses, either having them killed or taking them to prison. And now you want me to go just meet him somewhere? Maybe you want to rethink this. a second, as if God didn't know what he was doing, right? Verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose, was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? Didn't this guy who is now preaching about Jesus, saying we should believe in him, wasn't he coming here to take those same people to jail? Those people who were calling on Jesus? But Saul increased all the more in strength, verse 22, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Saul was confronted by Christ on the Damascus Road. He was baptized then by Ananias, and then he becomes a new man. He's a totally different man. When Ananias lays his hand on him and scales fall from his eyes and he regains his sight, he immediately goes to study with the disciples at Damascus, and he proclaims Jesus in the synagogues, saying that he is the Son of God, that Jesus was who he said he was. So Saul experiences a radical transformation. But there's something interesting about this story. Notice that Saul wasn't saved on the Damascus Road. He wasn't saved when Jesus parted the sky and talked to him, right? He was blinded. And then Jesus said, I'll tell you how to fix it. And he gave him a vision to go see this man named Ananias. And then Jesus went to Ananias and said, Saul is coming. I want you to share the gospel with him. We'll see later in the book of Romans, Paul talks about something just like this. He says, people need a preacher in order to hear the gospel. How will they believe if they do not hear? And he understands that better than anyone, because while Jesus made himself known to him there on the Damascus Road, until Ananias came to him with the gospel, he didn't fully believe. But after he had believed, it says immediately he went and proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. This is Paul's call. It's to go and to tell people about this Christ, that he is the Son of God. The last thing we'll look at is Paul's mission. And for that, we'll turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. If you're there, say, uh-huh. Okay, awesome. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was his salutation. That's how he's going to begin his letter. So when I begin a letter, it usually starts, hey, Broseph, or
who writes the
dear, yeah, who writes letters, right? So if I'm sending an email, it usually starts with, hey, Davina, right? Or hey, Nate. And then I go on with the email, right? I don't have some long thing I, Jared, a servant of Christ Jesus, called at the age of 16. I don't go through my whole history, right? But I wasn't an apostle either, and I'm not an apostle. And so Paul is setting up who he is when he's writing this letter. He wants these people to be assured of who is writing them this letter. Because, and as you'll find out as you get older and you hear different things, and a lot of you probably have already heard some of these things, like the Gospel of Thomas and different books that are floating around that people claim to be scripture that are not, there were a lot of letters floating around at the time claiming apostleship. These people were claiming to be the apostles, but then writing total heresy about Jesus, about who he was, about what he had done. And so Paul wants these people to understand who he is. So he goes through this long intro about himself. What does he say? He basically states his mission. Paul, a servant, or the Greek word doulos here is actually slave. I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. I was called to be an apostle. Now, what is an apostle? Anybody have an idea? Because we keep using that word, but what does that mean? A follower of Jesus? So does that make you an apostle if you're a follower of Jesus? No, it doesn't. What is an apostle?
An apostle is a disciple of Jesus who lived in the time of Jesus' ministry and that has seen Jesus.
Okay, that's part of it. Yes. An apostle was somebody who was a witness to Jesus' ministry, who Jesus personally called to follow him, right? And so Paul qualifies because Jesus met with him on the road to Damascus. He personally called him, right? He personally said, go and see Ananias. And so Paul says he is an apostle. He's representing Jesus by continuing the ministry of Jesus. Many of the apostles had the same gifts that Jesus had. They healed people, right? They were able to do things that Jesus had done, perform miracles, so that the people hearing them would know these guys do speak for God, right? Because if I come to you, Emily, and say, God said that tomorrow you should go to the Honda dealership and they're going to give you a car. I know it. They're going to give you a car. Now, Emily is going to do what she's doing right now and just look at me like I'm stupid, right? Dude, that don't make any sense, right? But if Emily had a sprained ankle and I touched her ankle and it was healed, then she might be like, wait, huh? She might be running to the Honda dealership, right, and get her car. That was the point of the apostles being able to perform these miracles, that people would believe the message that they were hearing from these guys. These guys really do speak for God. They're healing people. They're performing these different miracles. It was to confirm the message that they were taking. So Paul says, I am an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel of God. The gospel of God being the good news that Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man, came, died on a cross for the sins of the world, rose again 3 days later, proving that he had power over sin, over hell, and over the grave. In other words, death. He rose again, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he will return one day for those who believe in him. Paul says, I have been set apart for this gospel, which he promised beforehand. In other words, this gospel was promised a long time ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, at this time, the Holy Scriptures Paul is referring to is the Old Testament, because that's all they had at this time. So Paul says, in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that this good news was coming, that Jesus was coming. It was promised beforehand in the prophets and the Scriptures concerning his son, concerning Jesus. Jesus being descended from David according to the flesh. Jesus came out of the lineage of King David from the Jews. But by the Spirit, he was conceived into Mary. So according to the flesh, he was from David and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In other words, his resurrection from the dead confirmed that he was who he said he was. Later, as we read Paul and read some more of his letters, he says, without the resurrection, we are most of all to be pitied. He says that in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then people who claim to be Christians should just be pitied. Because they have no hope. They've got nothing if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And so here in verse 4, he's making the case that his resurrection from the dead proved that he was who he said he was. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace, through Jesus we have received grace, and for him apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. So Paul's stating his mission as an apostle, as one called by God, as one set apart for the gospel of God, his mission is to bring about the obedience of faith. So his mission is to take this gospel to people and that they would obey the gospel. But wait, I thought that the gospel is Jesus died on the cross, rose again, ascended into heaven, is coming back one day for those who have faith in him. How do you obey that? There's no command, right? The command is this: place your faith and your trust in the one who died on the cross, rose again, and is returning for those who believe in him. That's the obedience that Paul is trying to bring about, is the obedience of faith. Who is it for? It's for the sake of my name among all the nations. It's so that people will know who I am, right? Paul says it's so people will know who I am. I want everybody to know that I'm Paul, this great apostle. Is that what it's about? No, it's for the sake of his name. It's for the sake of the name of Jesus among all the nations. This is huge. That the gospel would go forth to all the nations is a big deal. And it flies in the face of everything that Paul grew up believing. Paul was raised to believe that the Jews are the chosen people of God. And the Messiah is for them. Jesus is coming for them to free them from Romans, to free them from Roman rule. Power, they believed that Jesus would come and set up a kingdom on the earth and would be a political ruler and a political savior. And that they were the people of God. And Paul is saying, no, my mission is take the gospel to all nations for the sake of Jesus' name. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Who's this letter to? It's to believers in Rome. He's writing this to Gentiles, they were called. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. You were considered unclean. You weren't a part of the people of God. You were idol worshipers. And Paul says, I'm coming to you with that gospel. All the nations are being called to obey this gospel, including you. The same people who the Jewish nation wanted to be free from and wanted Jesus to come and abolish and get rid of these Romans. Paul says, I'm coming to you with the gospel as well. Verse 7, he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Paul begins his letter to the Romans. He says, many of you are called, and that's who I'm writing this letter to. This is to all those who are called by Jesus Christ, who have obeyed the gospel by faith in Jesus. And there are some things that I want you to know and to understand. And we will begin with those next week. Maybe tonight you're here and you've heard this story about Paul and you know about the conversion of Saul after Jesus spoke to him, great light on the Damascus Road. You've heard these stories. That's great. But I'm not assuming tonight that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you've placed your faith in him, Maybe you've grown up in church your whole life, heard all the stories. They're cool. You got the Noah thing. You got Jonah. Got Joshua, the Battle of Jericho. Right? You got all your little stories down, and you know them well. And you even know about this guy, Paul. And you've heard that Jesus died, that he rose, died for your sins, and all those things. But you've never truly put your faith in that. Don't leave tonight without getting that settled. If you have questions, I'd love for you to come talk to me, or Nate and Davina are here as well. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to obey the gospel, to make sure that you are part of this group of believers that Paul's writing to, and that we get all the benefits that come with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk a lot about those throughout the book of Romans, but I hope you'll come back and you're excited about hearing this book. It's rich. It's very rich and good what Paul writes in Romans. So let's pray and you will be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come together. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to assemble, to study your word together, to hear from your word. God, I pray that we would be mindful of brothers and sisters around the world who don't have this kind of freedom, who maybe tonight are meeting underground somewhere, hidden away somewhere outside of town, praying, huddling, hoping that the police don't find out that they're meeting and reading God's word. Father, I pray that we would not take our freedom here lightly. Father, that so many of us have Bibles that sit on the shelf during the week and we pick them up on Sunday and bring it to church, and that's about the only time that we read it. God, I pray that it's during the week you would bring it to mind that there are brothers and sisters around the world risking their lives to spend time in your word. Don't let us take it for granted. I pray that these students would be passionate about knowing you. The only way to do that is spend time in your word to get to know you, who you are, what you have done on our behalf. God, I pray if there are students here that don't have a relationship with you, that you would begin to work in their heart. They would see their lostness and their need for a Savior. God, I pray that we would see who Saul was before his conversion. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, but God, he was persecuting directly Jesus Christ by killing and imprisoning men and women who follow Jesus. Father, that should give us all hope that we are not out of reach. And I pray that you would call guys and girls in this room to yourself, that you would radically transform their lives, that they would be bold witnesses of the gospel of Jesus. We thank you for the relationship we have through his blood with our Father in heaven. It's in his name we pray. Amen.